Good morning. We'll go ahead and get started. Real quick, one announcement. Really encouraged by the giving here. If we could at least, for the sake of all of the parents that have younger children, could we get one more family to give just so we can get off of 6-7? And for the youth groupers out there, maybe we can get up to 7-6, right? That'd be wonderful. A lot of groans there. All right. Good morning. My name's Cliff Plymaster. I've been here at Stonebrook since 2001, so it's almost 25 years ago that the Lord grabbed my heart, and I was a sophomore in college. And this is kind of a fun weekend for me because my small group, my sophomore year of college, we had our reunion this week, so they're all here. So we got Nick and Tom and their kids and everything like that. And so we kind of joked this weekend that I was going to give them a bunch of foam balls. So if I said something they didn't like, they would throw them at me. But my wife told me that probably wasn't going to be appropriate. So I haven't met everybody here, so I thought I'd let you know a little bit about myself. My wife, Naomi, and I, we've been married almost 18 years. We got 6 kids, Cole, Shane, Jack, Ada, Will, and Lucy. We live on a little hobby farm just west of the town, so we got some cows and some chickens, a big garden right now. So if you need any cucumbers, we have plenty of cucumbers right now. So those seem to be a bumper crop this year. I work full-time down in Des Moines at a company called EFCO. It's kind of in the construction industry, manufacturer. I was an engineer by trade, but I kind of fell into sales and marketing now, actually, is kind of where I'm at. And I also teach here at Iowa State one class a semester. So if you want to know means and methods about concrete and steel construction, come on over to Iowa State. I can teach you about that. And then serve on the board of trustees here at Stonebrook, and I also lead our youth group. So we like to keep busy. We're a busy family. It's kind of how we like it. We have a good time. So pastors asked if I could come up and teach this week, and thankfully for both you and for me, they gave me a short passage to go over. So let's go ahead and get right into the message. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me, whether then it is I or they. So we proclaim, and so you have believed. Paul is making a clear switch in direction with where he was headed here in his letter to the Corinthians with this first statement of now. It's almost like he had a long checklist of things that he wanted to review and cover with the Corinthians, and he's gotten through all of those. And so we kind of have a clean break in our subjects here. It makes it nice and easy. Now, he wants to make sure that the saints in the church are clear about the gospel, the good news that he preached to the Corinthians. And he reminds them that the Corinthians have received that good news. They heard it, they believed it, they've committed to it. And he reminds the Corinthians they have taken their stand on this good news. And for the last 14 chapters, we've had a bit of a microscope looking into what their stand looks like, haven't we? Although they're standing in this good news may look a little shaky and it looks pretty ill-guided at times, they're still standing in it, aren't they? Sometimes it's easy to read this text and think, how could they possibly be doing some of the things that they did, like sleeping with your mother-in-law, or knowing that somebody slept with their mother-in-law and being okay with it, getting drunk at communion, or not sharing with other in the Lord's with others in the Lord's Supper, or allowing divisions between one another, or boasting about who their loyalty was with. So these are some of the things that Paul's covered in the letter so far. But we got to remind ourselves that these saints are coming out of a culture of this behavior, right? They're now living in the light and law of Christianity. Almost every behavior and habit they had needed to be transformed. These behaviors Paul's addressing, they're just leftovers from their former lives. And now they're trying to grow all while they're living in the midst of their former life, their former culture. And I think we can all relate here, can't we? We're just trying to walk in obedience in the midst of a sea of temptation. It's no easy task. And this is why Paul reminds them that they've taken this stand. Paul then goes on, he reminds the Corinthians that they're being saved by this good news. Christ's sacrifice has paid for their sins. They've been washed clean from their sins and by his blood. The salvation is the fruit of their having received and standing in this gospel. And Paul finishes this part with, if you hold to the message I preached, unless you believed in vain. Some may read this that Paul is making a claim that you can lose your salvation, and I don't think that's what he's getting at here. It's almost as if he's kind of goading them, he's poking them. Are you holding on to what I preached to you? Do you really believe this? Are you willing to persevere in the gospel? And then he throws in that little barb, a little transition, unless you believed in vain, unless this is all for naught, because this gospel story is just one big fat lie. Paul uses this transition to reinforce the validity of the gospel, to encourage them that they have not believed in vain. There's reason for their faith. The next four verses we're going to get into are a reminder of this fact, that they're not crazy. There is a reason for the stand that they're taking. There's a reason to hold tightly onto these truths. Now, as I was reviewing this passage, what if we took a little look, from a different perspective? Maybe not something so scholarly or academic, maybe more personal and real. Have you ever seen the movie The Little Giants? Okay. It's a kid's movie about a bunch of grubby kids who, for whatever reason, they've been thrown together on this little league football team. They're all unconnected. They're all undisciplined. Many of them have no sports ability. But here they are on this team. They've committed to it, or they got committed by their parents. And none of them are really good at the sport. There's maybe one kid that's an unpolished diamond. But this is a pretty classic plot story, right, where you got the underdogs. Like, we got Mighty Ducks. We got Air Bud, right? There are even the true stories like Cool Runnings, Boys in the Boat. And I think these are fun movies because sometimes we always find one of the characters that we can connect with. That I connected with this kid. Yeah, that's he's kind of the small runt on the team. There's many reasons that I connected with him. There may or may not be some pictures that prove that I had the haircut and that was pretty skinny like this kid. He's pretty funny. But as we read about the Corinthian church, these stories come to mind for me. A bunch of grubby, undisciplined believers all coming together around a single purpose. They have no experience being Christians. They weren't raised up in the gospel like many of us were. They're all just trying to figure this out. It's a completely new way of life, something they hadn't experienced before. So imagine Paul has the Corinthians sitting around in a locker room. It's halftime. Okay, so this is, I love ChatGPT image creation because that's a little bit like, if you want to see into my mind what I see sometimes, that's what happens. So so Paul's got the Corinthians in there, halftime. He's been coaching them about all the plays that they need to make, the blocking, the tackling, the tactics, things like don't sue each other. Here's how you should treat your spouse. How do you deal with food sacrificed to idols? And Paul probably recognized at this point that the team is a little down on themselves, right? He's gone through a lot of things. He's talked through a lot of things. Their first half was maybe pretty ugly. They need to lock in. They got to focus. They got to get better if they have any chance at winning here, right? So he needs to rally the troops. He's got to build them back up. Remind them again of why they're even doing all of this. Why are we even striving to live a life that looks completely different from what the rest of the culture is doing around us? And the simple reason for this is the gospel, isn't it? It's the good news. Christ died on the cross and is resurrected. It's the foundation of all that we do. And we need to be reminded that our faith is not in vain because this gospel actually happened. So let's get back into the text here. First, starting in verse 3, it says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received." I didn't think that was going to happen. All right, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. Sorry. It's one of those things when you study the gospel for the last few weeks as you're preparing for this, you get reminded about how awesome this story is and what he's done for us. So it may happen again. I apologize. I'm not a crier. There you go, Naomi. You got to see it. All right, putting myself in the Corinthian shoes, I can understand why Paul knew these reminders are so important. Jesus was a guy that none of them had ever met. They weren't even Israelites who associated themselves with Old Testament writings and prophecies. They lived 800 miles away from this, okay, when this all happened. So this is a totally new paradigm and a belief system. They have all gone out on a limb with their faith. So they need to be reminded of the validity of the gospel story, because we shouldn't forget, I don't think we should forget, how crazy this gospel story is, isn't it? We have a guy who claims he was God, and he's born of a virgin. He lived a perfect and sinless life, and he was brutally murdered, okay? That's a pretty crazy story in itself, right? It's forgettable, though. But then Christianity claims he rose from the grave. Now we're talking really crazy, aren't we? How many of you know somebody that was raised from the dead? Okay? None of us do, right? Let's play the Kevin Bacon game. You know, 6 degrees to Kevin Bacon. If you don't know what that is, like, it's basically you know somebody that you know somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody that knows Kevin Bacon, and we're all connected to Kevin Bacon somehow. He's a famous actor, or was. Okay? How many of you know somebody that knows 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 somebody that was raised from the dead? None of us do, right? This is crazy. This is an incredibly supernatural, unique event. It's a miracle. This is the work of a divine being, okay? So if someone died and was cold in the morgue for just a few days and then suddenly woke up and started walking around, we would all have some serious doubts, wouldn't we? Our skeptical natures would cause us to question the reality of this. Oftentimes, we would question whether that person was in fact dead. And so some may claim that Jesus wasn't really dead. Maybe he's just in a coma and people thought he was dead. Okay? This is why some of the details, going back to the Gospels, of the crucifixion are so important for us, so critical. The flogging that Jesus he received before the crucifixion is often enough to kill someone from the trauma and the blood loss. And then they made him pick up his own cross and carry it, and then he was hung on it. And the whole point of the cross is to kill someone slowly and extremely painfully, to asphyxiate them to death. Then the Roman guards, they ensured that Christ was dead. That's why they didn't feel like they needed to break his legs to speed up his death. They also pierced him in the side with a spear, and blood and water flowed out. So there's some interesting science about why both fluids came out. I'm not going to go into gory details about this, but it's scientific confirmation that he was dead. Then they wrapped him up in linens. They buried him in the tomb. They protected him by guards. Lots of strong evidence that he was totally dead. This is a lot of detail, okay, as I'm going through this. Maybe it felt like a little too much as I was preparing this, but these details are actually critically important. Because shouldn't we have a reason for our faith? We're all committing a lot of time and effort and money to walking in this faith, and we don't want our belief to be in vain. So I'm going to keep going here. Paul reminds the Corinthians about the proof that Jesus rose again. Not in a perfect body, as if he was an angel or a ghost or a vision. No, he was human. He was in the flesh. He was touchable. John 20 records that Thomas put his fingers into the holes in Jesus' hands, into the hole in his side. there was a physical interaction that occurred. And it wasn't just a few devoted individuals. It was over 500 people who saw him resurrected. At Stonebrook, we have, you know, almost 500 every week here each Sunday. So imagine, you know, something happened here during somebody got into a fight. You know, there's a fist fight in there, right? And you had 500 different testimonies about what happened, okay? 500 different perspectives, 500 different angles on the truth and what was happening. And all 500 of these people are confirming the same thing, okay? And this wasn't even an easy truth to confirm, right? It wasn't like a fist fight that, oh yeah, that happens normally. This was somebody that rose from the dead, okay? This is a very strange thing to have happen, right? They saw someone alive who was 100% for sure dead. And Jesus did this over the course of 40 days, not just a one-time event, okay? And as Paul reminds us, this all happened according to scriptures, to prophecies in the Old Testament, and Christ's own prophecy about himself. All this points to God having had this plan in place for a long, long time. The disciples, they had every reason to leave this life behind if Jesus actually didn't rise from the dead, didn't they? They just devoted 3 years of their life to following Christ and his revolutionary teaching. This was not an easy life for them either. They were leaving some pretty important things behind to follow Christ. And now he's dead. The dream was over. So why did they keep going? Well, Paul reminds us, because they saw the resurrected body of Christ. They were reminded about what Christ had prophesied about himself, about what the scriptures had said about this Messiah. And therefore, they were willing to continue in their faith with much difficulty, with much persecution, even to the point of death. And why did Jesus do all of this? Why is it so important that he was resurrected? It wasn't so that we could just be transformed and then work really hard at doing good works so that we could get into heaven because we have, maybe, hopefully we have more good works than bad ones, right? No. Jesus died on the cross and rose again. It was his sacrifice, so his sacrifice could pay for all of our sins. This great work that Christ did provides us the salvation we need, the salvation we cannot earn on our own. He is saving us from eternal punishment, from hell, from an eternity separated from God. He's inviting us to join him in his heavenly home, to an eternity with him where there's no pain and there's no sin. And then out of the gratefulness of our hearts, that's when we respond to Christ and we submit to him. We walk in his ways in obedience to his laws. And these laws actually bring joy and peace to us here on earth while we await eternity in heaven. You know, I always hear that these rules are trying to take our freedoms away. You know, that's what I think a lot of our culture says. It's trying to take our freedom and our joy away. And I can tell you, part of my testimony is 25 years of following in this and trying to commit myself. All I've found is more joy and peace and freedom. And that's what keeps me following. And then Paul reminds the Corinthians of his situation. 1 Corinthians 15:8-9. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Jesus appeared to Paul, not right after his initial resurrection, but he appeared to Paul through vision in Acts. Paul had been behaving badly, actually worse than the Corinthians. He'd been persecuting the early church. He had participated in the stoning and the deaths of Christians. In some ways, the Corinthians' struggle really kind of pale in comparison to what Paul was doing. And this is why Paul reminds them of the power of the gospel in him, the grace of God working in him. In verses 10 and 11, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have believed." Christ appears to Paul, and Paul responds to Christ. And he did not allow Jesus' sacrifice and effort to be in vain. Paul completely devoted himself to the good news of the gospel by working harder than any of them because of the grace of God. And what a great example Paul is for us, isn't he? The gospel and the grace of God are the driving, the motivating force behind all that he does. It's the most central thing to him. Paul was a high-energy guy, and he's called us to him, imitate him, to work hard, to work harder than any to the others. And I think it's something that we should all imitate. We should aspire to. Okay, so what do we do with this passage? How can it inspire us daily as it surely was inspiring to the Corinthians? So I love to run, and I love to run long distances. It's slowly. Don't get your hopes up. Like I'm pretty slow. Remember that picture of the kid at the earlier? That's why I connect with him. Okay. But as I was talking with Pastor Matt about this passage, he was encouraging me to share a moment in a race where maybe I wanted to just give up and I just wanted to stop running. Because this is maybe how the Corinthians were feeling at this point, right? They'd just gone through 14 chapters. It wasn't chapters to them, but they'd gone through a long letter of what they needed to work on, right? Maybe a little discouraged. So I spent some time trying to think about a time where that happened. And the only time I could really think about this, because I've been running for a long time, is I had one really crazy story of an overnight race I did 10 years ago. I got lost in the woods all by myself, and I gave up. I quit. But that was kind of unique. So I recently ran a long race up in Decorah, and it was hot. This is a couple weeks ago. It was an extremely hilly, uneven course. The climbs are really, really steep on this. And due to some circumstances, I only got a few hours of sleep before this race started. So I was exhausted. It was going to be a grueling day, and there was going to be a lot of temptations to give up. It was going to be hard. And during the race, there were a lot of times I was wondering how much farther I had to go. I was tired. I was overheated. My heart rate was out of control. And I wondered if my body was going to make it through the race. But seriously, there wasn't one time I really considered actually giving up, even though I had a lot of reasons to do so. And I share this story because looking back on it, why was that? Why didn't I want to give up? Well, I had started to instinctively rely on some strategies and habits that I'd been practicing and honing for many years of running. And in distance running, you learn to break up the run into lots of mini goals when you get tired, right? When you want to give up, you just start to say, okay, I'm going to see that tree. I'm going to run to that tree. Okay, I just got to get to that tree. And then I'll keep running after. I got to get to that corner. I'm going to walk up this hill, and then I'm going to run down it, right? Or mental strategies to take your mind off the pain, like giving thanks. Like you got to think about positive. You got to get your head into a positive space. And so all throughout this race, I relied on these strategies. And I finished. It was slower than I hoped for, but I made it to the end. And I share this story to point out that we believers, we need to develop strategies for these dark days, for the difficulties ahead, so that we can hold tightly onto the gospel truth. So what are some of these strategies and habits? And I think Paul gives them to us here in this passage. The first one is we need to remind ourselves of the gospel daily. It is foundational to everything we do every day. We can't just simply move on from it as a one-time belief, thinking that we need to only move on to deeper things, because the gospel is the deepest thing. Therefore, the gospel transforms everything that we do. The call on our life is great, and we need the gospel to power this change in us, to spur us on to the hard work God has called us to. I don't believe we can maintain this effort without this frequent reminder of why. The gospel is our why. And we need to remind ourselves of the gospel while the sun is shining, while we're having good days, because we do reap what we sow. And if we continue to sow the gospel truth into our hearts and minds and let the Lord train us on the good days, when the dark days come, when difficulties arise, when we fall in sin, and when we're reminded of all of our faults and difficulties, just like the Corinthians were, we have these truths to remind ourselves. The Lord has built into us the habit of how to respond to the darkness with the truth of the gospel. Just like I had to develop the running habits and strategies I mentioned earlier, so I had to develop those on my easy days, on my training runs, when it was nice and cold in the morning, and it was flat. So that when I got into this hard part of the race, it was a natural. It became natural. For almost my whole life, I've suffered from seasonal affective disorder, which is a type of depression that kind of cycles through the seasons. And for me, this depression ramps up every spring time after a long winter of dreary grayness. And it's almost like clockwork. About April 1st, it starts to kick in. And the way that this depression manifests itself for me is through self-loathing. I'm failing at everything. I'm disappointing everyone. I become almost manic about trying to will myself towards perfection. So I drive myself to exhaustion, which makes everything else worse. Just kind of this crazy cycle. And I found I need these gospel truths to get me through this two-month season. Every single spring, I have to remind myself that Christ died for my sins. I can't be perfect, and that's okay because of the blood of Jesus. I need to be reminded that God's love and care of us manifests itself in difficulty and suffering, that it's okay that I'm struggling. It's part of his will for me. And by the grace of God, he is going to see me through this season. But he's used the word in me that I've been training all throughout the rest of the year, and the script and the scripture that he reminds me of those, the ones that I studied in the good times to get me through this. Okay, so my encouragement to you is read your Bible. I mean, when we look at these habits and strategies, they're pretty basic. Okay, and the first one, we just got to get into the Word, don't we? I'd recommend reading it every day. Find some Bible studies to do. There's lots of resources out there that can point you to these truths. We need to fill our minds with these truths every day. Our minds are like sponges. They get wet, and then they dry out really quickly, don't they? So we got to keep getting them wet over and over. And as we read the word, we have to respond to the truths. Just as the Corinthians did, we need to be corrected, and we need to repent. We need to respond. And the Lord is going to use his word to do this work in us. And sometimes, I try to get into the Bible every day. But sometimes I get to the end of the day, I didn't get in the morning, and I am falling, I'm just crashing into bed. And one of the strategies I've had to use is to just get into the word for 5 minutes. So for me, it's Psalm 23. That's my easy go-to passage. Lord, I can barely keep my eyes awake. I'm just going to read a little bit of your word just to get some of it in me. And it just resets my eyes on God, reminds me of what I'm doing, what he's doing. Okay. The other thing we can do is to memorize scripture. This last year has just been a really tough one for me. It seems the Lord has placed me in a difficult leg of the race where reasons to be anxious are ever present, and the demands of my time and energy just seem to increase when I try to get rest. I'm worn out, but I've got verses rolling around in my head. Lately, it's been Psalm 121, 1 through 2. I lift my eyes towards the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So having this verse in my memory is a great reminder of what I need to do when I don't have the word right there in front of me. Just reminds me, okay, Cliff, look to the Lord. Cliff, this is where your help is going to come from. Just keep rolling. I talk to myself a lot in the third person. Okay, we need to set and pray through mini goals, like an endurance runner. This is another strategy. Lord, help me get to the end of today. Help me get to the end of this week. Help me in my unbelief. Lead me back to the cross so that I can persevere. At some point, you're going to find as we do that, as you do this, you learn to, okay, Lord, just give me the end of this day. Give me the strength. I need your grace today. You're going to open your eyes at some point. You're going to realize God's gotten you through those things. And I think that's what the grace of God that Paul's referring to here. During my trail race, I was about 2 hours into this thing, and my legs felt like tree trunks, okay? And I thought to myself, I cannot think about my legs anymore. They just hurt and they're tired. They're not moving the way they're supposed to. And so the strategy for me was start giving thanks. And so I just started giving thanks first for the trees, and then for the, it's green, and I had the opportunity to run. And then I started giving thanks for my wife and for the church. And I don't know how long I had been doing this, but after a while, I looked up and I thought, how did I get to this point in the race? Just the Lord used that strategy. And I think that's what that looks like. When we set those mini goals, that's what the grace of God looks like. He gets us through those hard times. Okay, the last one is engage in community with one another, just as the Corinthians were. We need fellowship. We need to one another to hold tightly. We need to think back to those movies. I mentioned earlier. They're really a story about community. A lot of times, each person supporting one another, cheering one another on, coming alongside of one another, loving one another, meeting the needs of one another. And so that's what we need to do. We need to be with one another. And when we're with one another, we need to remind one another about the gospel truth. We need to preach the gospel to one another. We need to be bold about them, bold about it. Remind each other, why are we doing this? Help us through those dark days. We need to spur one another on to love and good works. So, I think we need to develop these habits now. These are nothing special. The reason we talk about them is so much here at church, you know, you probably hear these habits or these practices in different sermons and different things, because these are the habits we have to do. There's no other easy fix, right? There's no Amazon package that we can just click and it's going to come tomorrow. It's going to solve our problems. We have to put in the hard work. We have to sow good seeds of the gospel. And these habits are going to fuel our conviction, and the Lord's going to use them to give us the strength that we need to persevere. There's a reason Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians. It's because life is hard. Following Christ is challenging, and sometimes it feels easier just to give in and to do it half-hearted. And Paul, and all of Scripture, right, is calling us to a different life, a life of hard work, a life of faith. And to do that, we must keep our eyes on the prize of eternal life with Christ, the hope of our resurrection, and the joy and the peace that can only come through Christ. So next week, we're going to see how Paul continues on this line of truth, that our belief is not in vain. He's going to talk about the resurrection more and more and the work that Christ has done and the prize that is awaiting us in that resurrection. So I'll pray for us. The band can come up. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for Christ, for your sacrifice, for your blood that washes us clean from our sins, and that you've brought us into this fold, that you love us. And I pray that you would just remind us of these truths this week. Remind us of the great work of the resurrection, that it's a true story, that our belief is not in vain. Give us strength, Father. Just give us grace this week. I pray for those here that are struggling and having those dark days. I pray that you remind them of the strength. I pray you put them into good fellowship with others that can help them as well. We just thank you for your word, how it teaches us and it challenges us and it encourages us. I just pray you'd give us the grace we need to commit ourselves to it and to get into it and to respond to it, Father. And so we just thank you for this time today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together. We get to follow.